again. Thank you guys for coming today. This is a special weekend, the time that we set aside to give God thanks. And if you're a guest with us today, we want to say welcome. We're thankful that you decided to spend some time with us today, and hopefully that your time with us will be an encouragement to you. We're going to jump right in. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. And this is what Jesus says as he's closing out his iconic sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 13, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash.' When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've gathered together in your name, in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we know that you are here with us in this place. So God, as we open your word and we talk about the things that you've laid on my heart to speak, God, first I ask that you would remove me from this place. God, let only what you intend to be said be declared today in this place, God. I pray that all of the distractions and barriers and things we've been wrestling with, all the floodwaters and torrents that we've been battling this week, God, would be put aside, Lord, that they'd be at peace, that we could focus solely on the word that you have for us today. God, don't let our walls be up, God, but let them be down, and let us humbly receive the word that you've prepared for us today. God, I just pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past Thursday, we celebrated Thanksgiving. And it's a national holiday, and it's kind of weird to think about this. I didn't really have this sink in until we hosted a foreign exchange student some years ago. She was from Slovakia, and we're just going through the normal process of this holiday season. And that's when it like hit me that we're the only nation that celebrates Thanksgiving. Did you know that? Like, and we kind of take that for granted because this is something we do every year. But Thanksgiving is solely an American holiday because it was born out of the gratefulness that those first pilgrims had when God brought them through that harsh winter. You know, you remember the story that the Native Americans and the pilgrims all at the table, you have turkey and corn, and I think they introduced popcorn to us and stuff like that. So I think that revolutionized many snack lives in American society today. I think we would have chaos in our house if popcorn was no longer a thing. So we thank the Native Americans for that. But it was the gratefulness of God's people for God's provision, which is why Thanksgiving became a holiday, especially after they landed on Plymouth Rock. So as a nation, in honor of that historic day, we take time to thank God for all that he's done in our lives. And I know many of you, if there's kind of this fad that takes place on social media, many go to social media the first day of November and declare something that they're thankful for, and they do this all month long, each day, saying something they're thankful for. For to God. And even though we do this annually every year, every November, it's the same thing. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we get together every week to give thanks. Every Sunday, we gather for worship is a Thanksgiving day. We take time to sing songs about God's greatness, His kindness, and His love. And one of the many joys we focus on, and one of the things that Jesus has been addressing as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, seeing what Jesus has been encouraging us to do, one of the things that we give thanks for is the subject or the place called heaven. One of the things that every one of us look forward to, the day we get to be with God forever and forever and forever. And over the last two chapters, as we've been dissecting this sermon in Matthew, Jesus has been talking to us about focusing on heaven, about focusing on heavenly things, not to focus on the things of the earth and get obsessed about what happens here, but focus on His kingdom, being a part of it and bringing people into it. And so as we've been looking at heaven, and He's kind of been getting our focus to be on the joy and the amazing thing that it will be to be in His love and His peace forever and forever, and all these, what He called treasure in heaven. He talks about storing up treasures in heaven, and we have this kind of idea of how amazing it's going to be able to enjoy whatever that treasure is. As He's been talking about heaven, and just as He's starting to close out His sermon, you would think He would end on a high note, right? Because heaven's like the pinnacle. It's like the best thing any one of us could imagine. And so as He's closing out His sermon, you would think, man, this is going to end on a high note. We're going to be focusing on heaven, and all is going to be good in the hood. But think again. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the first part of verse 13 through 14, He says, "The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide, for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only few ever find it." So as I'm reading through this sermon, I'm thinking, okay, focus on heaven, focus on laying up treasure in heaven. And then I get to this verse, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, so what you're telling me is that I'm supposed to focus on heavenly things, storing up treasure in heaven, but unfortunately, I'm probably not going to make it. Right? The only few find the way to heaven. He says, the highway to hell is broad, the gateway to life is narrow, the road is difficult, and only few ever find it. Well, what a positive thought, Jesus. What a positive thought to think about. What a kind of an encouraging statement that you've left us here. Store your treasures in heaven, but chances are you're not going to get to enjoy them or to spend your treasure. Your heavenly treasure is probably going to be repossessed. That's probably what's going to happen. Real positive. So give thanks to God for that, right? Thanksgiving holiday. This is something hard for us to swallow as people, especially as Americans. Because like we talked about last week, we like our religion. Because religion gives us a set of rules that we can measure our goodness by. And if we live up to these rules, we can say, hey, you know what? We're probably a pretty good person. And these rules help us say, you know, that God must love us, God must like us, because we've been able to make ourselves a little bit more spiritual than the next person or that person over there. We're able to compare ourselves to one another through religion. And because most of us would probably say that we are a good person at heart, we would claim that. We don't like the fact that here Jesus is saying, not only is it hard for us to get into heaven, but also it's going to be hard for the majority of people. Like our friends, our family, and those we care about. Which is the reason why so many people who call themselves Christian have created for themselves their own form of Christianity. Where they choose to believe that since they are a good person, that God will let them in based upon their own merits. Or that since God is a God of love, all roads eventually lead to the same place. That it doesn't matter what religion you follow. It doesn't matter, you know, what you ascribe to. Eventually, you'll get to the same place. In other words, if God is a God of love, then love has to win. Everybody has to get into heaven. And if you're here today and you think all roads lead to the same place, well, on your way home, just choose any road and see where you end up. Just go on any road, right? It's not logical. It doesn't work out that way. But yet when it comes to heaven, the subject of eternity, we desperately believe as people that we just should get to go. But here Jesus, who is God in the flesh, doesn't say the majority gets to go to heaven. He says only the few make it in. only the few. And that's a hard truth to grasp. That's a hard truth to understand. And the reality of hell isn't something that motivates our thankfulness. Oh God, thank you for creating hell. What a wonderful place. No, that's contrary or counter to what we would think naturally. But in this passage of scripture, I think it's so powerful. There is something that we can be thankful for. In this passage, as Jesus is closing out his Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the first five words, he says, you can enter God's kingdom. You can. The majority don't get to go. Only few find it, but you can enter God's kingdom. God isn't just a God of love. He is love. He is the manifestation of love. We wouldn't understand or have a knowledge of love if it wasn't for the existence of God, which is why both heaven and hell exist, because he loves you enough not to determine your destination, but provide you the opportunity to determine your destination. He loves you enough to give you that choice. You can enter. You can go. And we can be thankful because God has made a way for us to avoid paying for our sins forever and forever in hell and to spend eternity with him in heaven. No, not everyone gets to make it into heaven, but everyone has an equal chance, an equal opportunity to go. But if you want to go to God's heaven, you have to go God's way. And here Jesus tells us how to go. In Matthew 7:13, he says, you can enter God's kingdom, but only through the narrow gate. Only through the narrow gate. And so if there's only one way to heaven, it's through this gate. It's through the narrow gate. We have to ask ourselves, what is the gate? What is this that Jesus is talking about? What is this key to making it into heaven? And Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. Jesus is the gate. He is the way. And if that wasn't clear enough, he continues to tell his disciples in John chapter 14, as he's talking about leaving them and going to be with the Father, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So he's not just a way. He is the way. He's not just a source of truth. He is the source of truth. And he's not just a way to life, but he is the road to life. And he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus came to give us an abundant life, that our life would overflow with joy and blessings as we journey that hard road to heaven. And that life is found in him. And as he's pulling back the scales from our eyes, he's opening our eyes to the truth of how to get to heaven here in Matthew chapter 7, about how to get to God. He gives us two warnings as we're contemplating eternity. The first is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce good fruit, and a bad tree can't, or a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Prophets in the land of Israel were the leaders of God's people. They were the spokespeople for God and the nation of Israel. And what Jesus is telling the Jewish people here is that they need to be aware. They need to be vigilant. They need to be watchful to guard themselves from following people who would preach a different message. And we need to do the same. It's a message that says there are ways to God other than through Jesus Christ. And those who believe that there are other ways to God, will show that same evidence of that false belief, that false message in their lives. Because what you believe affects the way you live. What you believe affects the way you live. And those who don't believe the message of Christ will not follow his will for their lives, and they will not live according to his plan. They will live according to what makes them happy and what culture says is okay. And they'll also try to convince other people to believe and live the same way. False prophets come in all different shapes and sizes, from pastors and theologians to media personalities, even down to the everyday Christian. False prophets can be found in every way of life. And instead of leading people down the narrow road and through the narrow gate, they will influence who Jesus says is the vast majority of people and set them on cruise as they travel leisurely down the road to hell. We need to be watchful and guard against any message that is counter to Jesus being the only way. The first warning was to watch out for false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, that would lead you away from the teachings of Christ, the truth he revealed in his word in the Bible. The second warning was to those who would be misled by their false religion. Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me," he's talking about those on the wide road, "many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." And as I look at this description of these, what we would call false Christians, the first thing I see about these false disciples is their resume. The first thing they said was that they prophesied in the name of God. They spoke on God's behalf. They spoke for God to the people. The second thing I see is they cast out demons, which means they wielded the power of God in his name. The third thing is they performed miracles. They were working as the hand and feet of God amongst the people. That's all really impressive stuff. That's amazing to see that happen. And when you read this list, I think, at least I do, that I would think these were super spiritual people, that they were filled with the Spirit of God and doing his will. And there are whole denominations of Christians all over that even focus a lot of time and energy teaching people how to do these very things, how to live a Spirit-filled life and to prophesy and to perform miracles, that they're the sign of true spirituality, being filled with the Spirit. And we would probably think that these were true Christians if we met them, if we worshiped with them. But pay attention to what they actually said to Jesus on Judgment Day, what they actually said to the Lord. They said, "We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many miracles in your name." They were claiming responsibility for the good things that they did. The fact of the matter is, they did not do the miracles. There's no power in them. If there was any power, it was found in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. They were using religion, these miracles, these religious acts of goodwill to counterfeit their godliness. You see, God can use anyone at any time for his purposes. We see this all through the scripture, where people who were far from God, people who were anti-God, were used by God for his purposes. And God even said through the prophet Jeremiah that his word would never return void. That any time his word is declared, it would have an effect. Which means if an atheist stood before you and preached the gospel, that the Holy Spirit would still be active, working on hearts and lives for the glory of God. We also read in the Gospels that there were seven brothers who were using Jesus' name to cast out demons. They weren't part of the disciples. They weren't followers of Christ. But because they saw the disciples doing it, they decided to do it as well. And Jesus' disciples were going to try to stop them because they weren't a part of their group. But Christ said, "No, don't do that," because wherever the name of Christ is being proclaimed, God would be receiving glory. So you don't have to be a Christian to be used by God for supernatural things. The work of God is not contingent upon the person, because God can use anyone at any time. And the reason why, or the reason we love religion so much, is because our good works, the things that we do, make us feel spiritually safe. And so if God does something in our lives, we can make that count towards our account or our goodness to God. But doing things in God's name doesn't impress God. Just like acting like a dog doesn't make you a dog, acting like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Only doing his will, Jesus says. Doing his will impresses him, which means your heart has to be connected with his. Let me ask you this question. Where in this list of works, these three things, was the emphasis on loving people? Where in the list was the emphasis on actually loving people? Well, it's nowhere. It's nowhere. Sure, their works impacted people. They had to do these things for people, but nothing they did required them to give anything of themselves. Nothing they did required them to actually love people, to make a sacrifice. Everything they did made them seem spiritually superior, puffed them up, made them popular, but the thing they were missing, the key thing they were missing, the key to salvation, the key to the gate, Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, he says, I will reply, I never knew you. They had religion, but they had no relationship. They had no relationship with Jesus. They had no relationship with God. It wasn't that they had a relationship and then they fell away. It never existed. There was never a time in their life where they had a relationship with God. See, the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You must know Jesus as your personal Savior in order to get through the narrow gate, in order to get into heaven. Only those who know God and will show that evidence of that relationship in their lives. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Skip down to verse 23. And says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. You see, love is the motivator for relationship. Law is the motivator for religion. If you're more concerned with rules, that's law. Love is the motivator for relationship. If you live for the rules but lack love, you have a false religion and you are going to be teaching others to be the same way as you are, a false teacher. In a way you can know whether you love God or whether you serve a religion dedicated to God is by asking yourself this question. Do you agree with God about the purpose for your life? Do you agree about what he says you should do with your life? Are you in agreement with what the Bible says about the way you should live your life? Are you in agreement with what Jesus said should be the focus of your life? Or are you always fighting against what you want versus what God wants for you? Love for Jesus is the key ingredient for salvation. And a person who loves God will do what he says, not because they have to, but because they want to. So many people have fooled themselves with their religion. A religion that allows them to love themselves more than anything, even God, as opposed to loving God more than anything, even themselves. A religion that allows them to do great things in the name of Jesus without having a relationship with him. And we know from last week, Jesus said the way to fulfill everything that he's ever commanded, everything he's ever taught, everything he's ever wanted you to do and be is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where he says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law of the prophets. Love people the way you love yourself. Those who love Jesus will love what he loves, and he loves people. And the more we love God, the more we will love people. Religion segregates people, but love brings people together. Jesus finishes his sermon by giving this illustration in Matthew 7:24. He says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in and torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. This world and this life is going to throw many things at us. We're going to live a life of ups and downs, good times and bad, joy and sorrow, and our faith is going to feel strong one minute and weak the next. But those who center their lives on Jesus, loving him and follow his teachings, who travel the hard road down to the narrow gate, who align their lives with his will, though their lives won't be perfect, they won't be free from heartache and struggle, they won't be overcome by the struggle, because they will have a life built on a strong foundation that will carry them through the storms of life, filling them with great joy. Because he came to give us an abundant life, and the way to that life is through following Jesus. But those who don't listen, those who flirt with Jesus instead of follow him, those who fool themselves, will be like the one who built his house on the sand, and they will be shocked the day they stand before Jesus Christ on judgment day and aren't allowed into the kingdom. But the good news to all, to everyone, and the reason we can be thankful this Thanksgiving and every day, and the reason why you can have hope that lasts beyond today, you can have hope that lasts beyond tomorrow, you can have a peace like you've never known when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you put your faith in him. The day you choose to do that, you will begin a relationship with the Almighty God by taking that first step of faith. And as you get to know your Savior, and you get to strengthen that relationship, and you get to find out his will for your life, and you follow him, you will experience an indescribable love, a love that will change how you see your world, how you see your life. And as you experience his love, you won't be able to keep from loving him in return, especially as you see how he works in your life. There are many things to be thankful for, many blessings, but none of them compare to the one thing we all share. The one thing that keeps us coming back week after week, the one thing that motivates us to sing song after song, and that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, where he took our sin upon himself. And that day he died, he paved the way down that narrow road, and he created the narrow gate so that each one of us could have a chance at redemption and forgiveness. There's a verse in the famous song, It Is Well, and it says this. It says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." When the reality of what God did for you on that cross, and the joy awaiting you on the other side of this life in heaven because of your choice to place your faith in him, when that reality sinks down deep into your heart, you can't help but be thankful. When you realize how much you are loved by your Creator. Our key verse today is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul says this to the church of Colossae. He says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you are taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." What do roots do in a plant? They absorb all the necessary nutrients, all the necessary elements for that plant to survive. And before they can do that effectively, to keep from being easily uprooted, the roots have to grow deep down into the soil to be secure and have access to the richest resources. And the more your roots grow into Jesus, the stronger your faith will become. The stronger your faith will be, and the easier it will be to do his will, because your behavior will be guided by your belief in him. And when this life throws all the storms and trials and struggles at you, you won't be moved because you will be planted firmly on the rock, built on Jesus Christ. A life centered on Jesus, a life lived in love with God, will be a life where God's love is lived through you. And you will be the hands and feet of Jesus as you partner with him in the greatest story ever written, the story of the redemption plan of mankind, a story that you can help write with your own life. And as Jesus encouraged us to stay focused on heaven, on our glorious purpose, on helping him to build the kingdom of heaven through loving people, before his death, he instituted a new ceremony. We call it the Lord's Supper. And so as we focus on loving people, we also, as the church, need to remember his love for us. And in just a moment, we're going to give thanks together for his sacrifice on the cross and for the chance to be forgiven and the invitation to enter the narrow gate as we observe the Lord's Supper. But before we do, before we enjoy this and give thanks for the body and blood of Christ together, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the apostle is talking to the church and he's kind of rebuking them a little bit for all the discord and struggles they're having. And before they enter into the time where they observe the Lord's Supper, he challenges them and us as the church to examine our hearts, to examine where we are with God, to see where we've been living outside of his will, and to ask his forgiveness, and to repent of those sins, to give those things over to God and choose to live according to God's will in those areas where you've been out of sync. And so now, as we're going into this time where we're going to come to the Lord's table, now would be a great time to really think about where you've been. Whether you've been following a religion or having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you've been flirting with him or you're really in love with him. Are you on the wide road or the narrow road? Let's bow our heads for just a moment as we go into an attitude of prayer. Just every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you are here today and you don't know where you will go when you die, the day you stand before Christ, you don't know what he will say to you. Maybe you've always relied on the fact that you've been a good person and that should be enough, or that your religious participation was good enough. So we spend the next few moments in prayer. I'm going to invite you to make the most important decision of your life and to give Jesus your heart. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. Right now, you have the opportunity to place your faith and trust in him and begin a relationship with your Creator. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper together, you can be thankful today for having forgiveness for your sins, for becoming right with God and beginning that relationship, knowing Jesus is your Savior. And today you can begin to be part of the greatest story ever told. If that's you here today, if you need to trust in Jesus, you need to begin a relationship. There's never been a time in your life where you've confessed your sin to God and asked him to save you, to forgive you, and to be your Savior. I invite you right now where you are to pray this prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Say, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. Forgive me for all that I've done. I believe in your son Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, and I'm trusting him today as my Lord. Take me, Lord. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. For the next few moments, as every head bowed and every eye is closed, just spend some time quiet before the Lord. And just repent of your sin, the sin that's in your life before God. Those of you that have grown up in church, you've been a Christian for a long time, there are areas in your life you've neglected or chosen to ignore. Repent. Confess and give God control of your heart in that area of your life. And in just a moment, when we stand together to receive the bread and the wine, you can stand fully confident that your sins have been forgiven and that God loves you more than you can imagine. Have some soft music we'll begin to play. Just spend some time quietly before the Lord, and then we'll come together in just a moment.